Good morning. Y'all look great this morning, by the way. Here we are in the week of Christmas, Thursday. Day we look forward to all year, at least if you're a child. Adults, it might be a little bit different. And that might be an odd reading for the sermon before Christmas, but if you'll hold on with me for a little bit, we'll get to that. The fact is, even though it's a season for joy and happiness, we know there's a lot of sadness in the world. And bear with me, this is not going to be a sad sermon. We're just going to recognize the fact that there is a lot of sadness in the world. And I had a very different lesson planned, and I've been working on it for a couple of weeks. Well, actually, longer than that. But things that have happened lately in the world and in our nation influenced me to change this morning's lesson. I was very surprised recently to hear about Rob Reiner and his wife being murdered in their own home. You know, that family's going through some grief. And I don't know what you thought about Mr. Reiner and his politics or whatever, but it just strikes me that such a famous couple, very influential couple, well-known couple, struck down in their own home. And they think their son's responsible. And then to hear about those young people at Brown University being shot dead right there on college campus in the library. Two of them killed, nine wounded. And then the news of what happened in Australia. A Hanukkah celebration. People celebrating of a Jewish heritage. 15 of them were shot by a father and son duo conspiring to kill people in such a way as that. And while there were 15 people killed in that attack, there were over 40 who were left wounded, and I imagine wounded in many ways other than physically by all of that. We live in a world where the word cartel is now a household word. We hear so much about drugs and about sex trafficking, about horrible things going on, and we are seemingly at the verge of war with Venezuela, but that's not the only war going on. We know there's been a war raging in Ukraine for some time, in Russia. Another war in Sudan that we don't hear about because, well, it's in Africa, and we just don't hear much about what happens in Africa, but there's been a war down there for a couple of years, and people are dying and suffering. And other nations in Africa, It's a war in effect because people who name the name of Christ are being persecuted to the point of death. They're being rounded up in their church buildings and the church buildings burned down around them. It's happening in Nigeria. It's happening in the Congo. It's happening in Uganda. It's happening in Mozambique. A lot of things going on in the world that are just not pleasant. So that text from Solomon's writings seems to me apropos. What we're seeing in the news is nothing new. It's been this way for a long time. And I'm grateful for the Christmases I had as a child because I lived in pretty much innocence. And I was a child during the Vietnam War. So that was going on, but somehow I was shielded and protected from that. And I realize now that the difficulty that we see in the world has always been. Solomon said there's nothing new. Whatever is being seen today is something that's already happened in the past. And that's certainly true with evil. You go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and what do you read about? You read about the first murder, Cain killing his brother. That's awful. That's horrible. That family's got issues. Two brothers. one killing the other. And why does it say Cain killed his brother? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then go on reading in Genesis chapter 4 to the latter part of the chapter. And I read things in the Bible and I wonder, now why did God put that in there? What exactly did he intend for me to understand by reading this? Because you read about Cain and God putting a mark on Cain, and he says, this is chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. God didn't want him killed. He put a mark on him and said, just let him go. Don't kill him. You kill Cain, vengeance will be taken on you sevenfold. That's God's righteous judgment, his righteous pronouncement of what's going to happen with Cain and what's going to happen to anybody who lays a hand on Cain. That's God. But then Cain has a great, 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 great grandson, if you look at the lineage here in chapter 4, whose name is Lamech. Now, there's another Lamech in chapter 5. That Lamech is the father of Noah, but this Lamech is of Cain's line. The other Lamech is of Seth's line. But this Lamech took to himself two wives, it says in verse 19. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And then it says in verse 23, drop down to verse 23, it says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, why is that in there? I'm asking myself when I read this, and the only conclusion I can come to is that God wanted us to see that what started with Cain and the murder of his brother is now going to escalate until we get to chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6? If you know your Genesis, you know that's where God approaches Noah about building an ark. Why has he got to build an ark? Because God's going to bring a flood. Why is he going to bring a flood? We'll go to chapter 6 and let's read about why he's going to bring a flood. God says to Noah, well, he says in verse 5, he'll speak to Noah in a little bit, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does it ever seem like that to you? Drop down to verse 7. The Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky. I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So what's he tell Noah? So I want you to build an ark, and I'll bring the animals to you. 2x2, 7x7s for the clean, save you and your family. All the time that it took for Noah to build the ark, what was he doing besides building the ark? Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. So in that environment, in that world where everybody is evil to the point where God says, I'm going to wipe out the whole population except for these eight people in whom I see favor, Noah lived in that, and his sons lived in that, and their wives lived in that, but Noah continued to preach righteousness and then do what God had told him to do. It's like there's the pattern for every Christian. Preach righteousness. Nothing is new. Nothing has changed. If you're a person who wants to be of God, preach righteousness. Preach Jesus. Tell people every time you have an opportunity about the Lord Jesus Christ. And build. Build whatever God has given you to build. There is no other reason in the world for there to be joy other than the fact that Jesus has come. I mean, you think about it. This is the way it was all the way back then. And these guys, the days of the flood, they were amateurs. They really were. What happened in the 20th century? Well, this fella came along named Lenin, Vladimir Lenin. And he killed about 9 million of his own people. communist purge. And then after him was Stalin, and Stalin killed about 20 million of his own people. You know why people in Europe were glad to see Hitler come to power? Well, first of all, at first they didn't realize what he was going to do. But they were scared to death of the communists of Russia coming over and enslaving everybody. So when Hitler rose to power, do you know there were 5,000 Belgian men that fought in Hitler's army? Why did they fight in Hitler's army? Because they were scared of the communists. They told Hitler, "We'll fight in your army. We'll sign up and we'll form units and we'll fight for you. We'll only fight the Russians. We won't fight the English. We won't fight the French. But we'll fight the Russians." Because they were afraid of the Russians. How would you have liked to have lived in that day? How'd you like to live in a country so afraid of the Russians that you'll have Hitler come in and dominate your nation and then volunteer to fight in his army because of the forces on the other side that you're afraid of? Man, that was a hard time. And then World War II. The whole World War II conflict cost, and this is the minimum number, 15 million military personnel. Can you even think of a million people dying? And there's 15 million military personnel. But hold on. 45 million civilians died in World War II. And we know, boy, that's horrible. Nothing like that will ever happen again. Well, just wait until Mao takes control. Mao Tse-tung, if you know any history, he killed between 40 and 80 million of his own people in China. And I look at those figures. You know, I did a little research. Google's great, by the way. You want to know some facts about history? Get on Google. How many people did Mao kill? Well, between 40 and 80 million. I thought, what? You don't have a better count than that? I mean, I'm bad enough. Somebody says, how many folks did you have at church this morning? I said, well, somewhere under 1,000. It's the truth, is it not? Somewhere under 1,000. But between 40 and 80, my goodness, how do you have that wide of a gap? But even if it's only 40 million, only 40 million, only 40 million. We have no idea of the depths of the depravity of humankind until we look at things like this. And you know what? Merry Christmas anyway. Merry Christmas anyway. Because the only hope the world has in the face of all of this horribleness is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the reason why there is joy in this season. He's the reason why there is hope for the future. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. It's all happened before and it'll happen again and it'll keep on happening until the Lord shows his face to us this last time. And what a glorious time that'll be. But up until then, we're still here. Even this morning, before I came up here, I was shown a text about Susan. Is she not a beloved woman among us? And it looks like her time is very close. Well, that's hard news. The only thing that softens the blow is Jesus Christ. We can face her death, we can face our own death, we can face our own physical demise with hope. And actually, what did Paul say? He said, you know, it got her attention, didn't it? When he said, this is kind of macabre. That's the right way to pronounce that word, isn't it? It's one of those French words, I don't know how to talk French. But that's how he introduced what he was about to say. And then he said, sometimes he looks forward to death. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you get past a certain age, you start thinking, you know what? Being so familiar with Jesus, I'm looking forward to getting out of this place. And that's why he came. He did not come to change the earth and make the earth a wonderful place to be. He came to save us out of the earth. He came to redeem us from this place. And so we read about Cain, we read about Lamech, and we read about the escalation of sin. We read about things in Noah's day. It's interesting, too. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you look at the genealogies after the flood, before the flood, people lived to be maybe 900 years old. You know, you can do a lot of wickedness in 900 years. Maybe God said to himself, you know what? Maybe if I cut these lengths of lives down, people will take a little more thought as to what's coming in the future. And we do that, don't we? We think about the day that we'll leave this earth. And we want to assume it's going to be way out in the future somewhere. But how many folks go to meet the Lord on a day when they never thought it would happen? And so, again, I echo Paul's words. Be ready. Make yourself ready. Because Merry Christmas. I'm talking the only happiness we've got to look forward to is the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who has shed his blood to buy us back from all of this awfulness here. And so this week, instead of having a week of remorse and a week of regret, we'll have a week of celebration because Christ has, in fact, come. Yes, we understand there's no passage in Scripture that says celebrate the birth of Christ. We understand that. But he did come. And when you look at Galatians chapter 4, this is what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. They were struggling with the fact that the gospel had come to them and somebody was preaching a different gospel. And it was such a travesty that was taking place that Paul said, I'm going to write to you and tell you that if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that's been preached, do you know what he said about that? You remember? He said, let him be accursed. Well, is that Christian to say that? It was from God. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put it down because when you preach a gospel other than the one that's been delivered, you put folks' souls in jeopardy. You undo the work of Christ. And Christ came to save us. And so that's how he started this letter to the churches of Galatia, to help them get back on track with the true gospel, the true word of God. And this is what he says in chapter 4 to those saints. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, what did he cry? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, read that again. Think about what it says. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When was that said before? Two other places in the New Testament where we see that word Abba. Papa, it might be translated in English. When Jesus was in the garden praying, let this cup pass, he prayed to Abba, his father, his papa. Paul writes in Romans of us learning to walk with the Spirit, that God and the Spirit would be our papa, our Abba. And here he writes to the churches of Galatians. And through the Holy Spirit, we call upon God as our Abba. Our Father. And so Merry Christmas anyway. Merry Christmas anyway. We know it's not about the presents. It's not about the feasting. The coming of Christ is all about the salvation of our souls. The coming of Christ is all about giving us hope that we can live with one another in love, that we can invest ourselves in doing what is right and be zealous and excited about doing things that are good, knowing that our labor for the Lord will not be in vain. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians with regard to the resurrection. The resurrection's coming. You're going to die. I'm going to die. But God is going to raise us from the grave, saving us through his son's blood, and we will live eternally with him. And since that's going to happen, he says, don't ever consider that your labor here is going to be for nothing, because it won't be for nothing. Every day you live in Christ, every word you speak to his glory, every truth you uphold by the strength of your person, you're saying that it's not for nothing. It's something. And so Merry Christmas anyway. Millions have died probably before this is all over. Millions more will die. Saints will be persecuted. Loved ones will pass from this life. We will suffer, we will struggle, We will get sick. We will have financial problems. Everything imaginable will happen to someone. But Merry Christmas anyway. Because Jesus has in fact come. And he's coming back. He's coming back. Are you ready? We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Encouraging you to make ready. We can face all the evil of life with hope because Jesus has come and we want everyone to have that hope. So if you need to learn something about how to be saved, how to let God save your soul, if you need to learn something, you need prayer for your life or your family, we're inviting you to come forward and let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song of encouragement together.